Starting today, we're diving into a brand new series in the Gospel of Matthew called Parables, Truths of the Kingdom Revealed. Jesus often taught in parables, simple stories with deep meaning. And this week's message is called Why Parables? You don't want to miss it.
All right, well, good morning, church. It's good to be back. Thanks to Kevin for a good message last week. He's off to visit some grandkids, so we're taking places here. But as we were off of the All-Star Tournament, and then we got to sneak away to the West Coast to see my family, and haven't been on the family farm for a couple of years, and saw the ocean, and it was all really good. And I wanted to share with you something that was really laid upon my heart, okay? So I'm being very serious here. I want you, this church, to know that I love you. Now, I don't just mean that I love you. I want to express it in a way that only the Fry family can really express it. I love you like a big, fat butt cheek. What? No, I didn't have too much salt water to drink over at the coast. No, that wasn't it. Let me tell you a story, and then we're going to talk about some parables. The story begins with a three-year-old named Luke. Actually, at the time when he said this, he was not quite three. Well, I guess he was three. And he'd gone through this phase, as every little toddler does. They catch a phrase. They get a hold of something, and it's kind of like, why are you saying this? You're embarrassing us. We go to the store, and you talk about butt cheeks, Luke. Like, why are you doing this to us? And of course, Becky and I are amazing parents, and so we're always correcting him when he says things inappropriately, right? And so, cute little Luke, it was one evening bedtime, and he says, "Dad, will you lay with me?" And so I lay with him, and we're talking, and he just looks at me with those loving three-year-old eyes, and he says, "Daddy, I love you like a big fat butt cheek." And of course, because I'm an amazing parent, I said, "Luke, no, that's inappropriate. No, you shouldn't say that. Like, why would you say that?" And tried to reprimand him. And then he looks at me with those puppy dog, three-year-old eyes, with all the sincerity and confusion in his heart. And he says, "But Dad, butt cheeks are so cute." And so, I what I realized with Luke is the bigger the butt cheek, the better, okay? So when he says, "I love you like a huge butt cheek," you know what we're saying, right? Church, I love you all like a big, huge butt cheek, all right? So now you know how crazy the Fry family really is, all right? So if you're in nursery with Luke or God's Country Kids, you know what the whole butt cheek thing is, all right? So don't hold it against us too long. But I share this story with you because just as many of you looked at me with like, where is Darren going with this? Like, he took 1 week to the West Coast and now he's gone crazy, you know? I think what we're going to be in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a lot of stories that aren't too they may be a little better than the butt cheek story, but they're kind of like, you read them on the first glance and you're like, what is Jesus saying? In fact, that's the first question that we're going to encounter today is, his own disciples are confused at why Jesus tells parables. And so what I want to do to kind of set up the series and set up where we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Because before we get to here, Jesus does begin with a parable. And then we see the disciples ask that question, and then he explains the parable. But to start this series off, I really want us to kind of grab hold of the potency in which Jesus tells us why he tells these parables. And then we're going to learn some things that I think sets the tone for the rest of the several weeks we're going to be in Matthew 13. And one of the things that we're going to highlight today is, have you ever been in a service, maybe one like this, maybe you've heard me preach or Kevin preach or something, and so it's like, wow, maybe you walked away really encouraged. Man, boy, that really spoke to my soul. But then like three rows over, somebody's like, Darren is going way too long today. Like, I got to get home. I got to get this. And it's like the sermon's just kind of like, phew, way over. Have you ever wondered why that happens? Like, why is it that some people listen to a worship song, hear a sermon on the radio, whatever it might be, and it's like all of a sudden, like, their lives begin to be transformed, they get a hold of it, and it's like, wow, like, this is really something. And then the same sermon, the same worship song, the same moment in time, and other people are kind of like, eh, whatever, it's fine. Have you ever wondered that? I think we're going to actually today find out a little more about what's going on behind the scenes, and I think that's going to help us set the framework for the rest of the parables we're going to be reading throughout the series. And so with that in mind, let me give some context because I don't want to miss this. So we see, beginning in verse 10, if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, we're going to be Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 is where we're going to see that question that the disciples ask, okay? His disciples came to him after he had told this parable, and he says, why do you use these parables when you talk to the people? Now, to understand the context of this question, you have to understand what was just said before this. And so many of you might remember the series that we've been going through the book of Matthew, I think, for the last couple of years. So slowly, verse by verse, we're going through, and then we kind of pause and do a topical, and then we come back to Matthew. And so you might remember the Sent series. How many of you remember the Sent series? Just show of hands real quick. All right, good. Five of you. Okay, got it. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. No, like, that was a big series for us, right? Because we spent some time really talking about the mission of God and living on that. And so if you remember how we ended chapter 12, okay, we did 10, 11, and 12, and the 12 is like this whole, Jesus is in conflict with these Pharisees. And you saw chapter 12 began with, he does a healing on the Sabbath, and he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees want to then kill Jesus. And then you move on through the next one. He's talking about, he heals another guy. And they say, okay, we can't refute that Jesus is healing this guy. So how does he do it? He has the power of Satan to do the healing. And we talk about how this unforgivable sin, this blasphemy against God, right, work being done on the behalf of God, but claiming that it was Satan that did it. And so Jesus has a lot to say, and we already kind of covered all that. But I want you to understand, this is the backdrop, because once you get to chapter 13, if you have it, who wants to read the first three words of chapter 13? That same day. That same day. That all this is going on, all this tension and all this stuff that's sort of brewing, that same day, he begins to tell this parable. Now, again, next week, we're going to begin in verse 1 and kind of flesh out what that parable is all about the parable of the sower. But for our focus today, I want to get to that question, why? Why does he do this? Because when you think about what the religious leaders were doing, they had a posture against Jesus. They heard all the same stories. They heard all the same things. But his disciples were being transformed. The crowd were certainly beginning to lean toward that maybe Jesus really was the Messiah. But these Pharisees who heard the exact same things were like, no, that's not going to happen. In fact, let's get a better idea. Let's go kill him. Right? Like, no, it was the devil that did all these things. This is the tension that we see in these stories. And it's up to us throughout this series, I think, to decide where are we landing on these parables. Hopefully, obviously, we're landing toward Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. But as we look at this now, I want to move to verse 11. Because in verse 11, he begins explaining to the disciples this question. In verse 11, there's a lot to it. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Now, right off, you feel like, oh, this is kind of exclusive. Like, Jesus is picking favorites. Only some will, he wants some to understand, but not others. Almost like a club kind of mentality. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. And understand this, for just kind of as we get started in our sermon notes, Jesus tells stories to reveal who's really listening. And I'm going to explain that by understanding what these Greek words were all about. A parable doesn't hide the truth from curious people. It exposes the condition of the ground in which it lands. And that's why he's talking about the parable of the sower and the dirt and the different soils and all that stuff. We're going to get to those. But that's all part of that context. And so I think C.S. Lewis put it well in his book, The Great Divorce. And he says there's two kinds of people, and I'm paraphrasing. He says there's two kinds of people. There's one person that says, "Thy will be done" to God. That's their prayer. That's how they live their life. "Thy will be done, Lord." And then there's another type of person at the end when God says, "Thy will be done" to that person. There's two different kinds of people. Those that are going to surrender and those that are going to do what they want to do. And so in that same way, here's some of these words. The word "permitted" here. You are permitted to understand. And underneath that, that Greek word literally means like to give. And it's said in a perfect tense. Now, we don't need to be Greek, like deep into the Greek grammatics. What I want you to understand is what this idea "permitted" or this gift that's there is because of when you receive a gift. And let's pretend it's a large gift. Let's say somebody deeds you their estate. What an incredible gift that would be. And what the day that they sign on the dotted line, they say that they've given this estate over to you, it is now yours. It's an incredible gift. It is yours, right? For how many years? For as long as you hold on to the deed, right? Like, it is yours forever if you want it to be. I guess as long as you're living, then you have to deed it to somebody else, right? But, you know, the idea here is that it is a gift that was given to you in the past, and it continues to be given to you because it is now yours. Just like every present is given to you, right? It needs to be unwrapped, right? This is the idea. It's yours, and now it's yours for as long as you want to keep it. The same in this way. The understanding has been handed to you. It's been settled in the past and still is yours now. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more, but let's move on to the second word that's important, secrets, okay? So the word "secrets" here is not like this, like, whodunit mystery that we have to solve. Okay, I think a lot of people are like, okay, well, look, we got to have the secret code in the Bible that we got to, like, figure out, and we're going to, like, uncover all these little mysteries that are in there. And that's not actually what this word is driving at. So when we think about mysteries, the idea would be is, like, it's a mystery, mysterion is the Greek word here, that somebody reveals to you. Just a few minutes ago, you all looked at me like I was crazy. And rightly so, because I'm telling you that I love you like a big fat butt cheek, and many of you maybe don't like big fat butt cheeks. It's like, what is that? He's being offensive to me. But until I tell you the story, now it begins to make more sense, the context of what was going on. And this is what I want us to understand here, is like, you cannot crack this kingdom code. It's unlocked for you. Okay, this is the idea. And in many ways, like, you know, Jesus is not trying to have us uncrack some kingdom codes in here as much as to understand that he wants to reveal these truths to us through these stories. I'm reminded of Matthew 6:33, right? "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need," right? Seek first the kingdom. Put it first. Your posture is wholeheartedly for the kingdom, and then this understanding is handed to you. And I think that posture is revealed in verse 12. So go ahead and read the next verse down, verse 12. "Those who listen to my teaching," "those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given," there's that word again, "and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them." So it's almost like this use it or lose it kind of reality, right? It's a muscle that we work, and if we ignore that muscle, it begins to waste away, it gets flabby, it's unuseful. And the same with spiritual attention. Giving God our spiritual attention is a part of this. And I guess it's important to understand, like, a hard heart isn't something God does to us. It's something that we've done ourselves. Okay, notice Jesus isn't saying that you need to be smarter. He's not saying that you just need to be a better student of Scripture, although that certainly doesn't hurt. Right? He's not saying you got to work harder to crack some puzzle code. And maybe a better way to describe this is the student who's distracted in class. And Kurt, I couldn't help but appreciate your illustrations today. All the, well, what if I had this, or what if I had that, or if only I had, you know, these things. I was thinking about a student who, you know, is not dumb, not short-witted at all. In fact, they have a great imagination, but maybe that number two pencil that they can't quit spinning in their fingers is distracting them from listening to the teacher. Or maybe it's that tree that's outside they'd rather be climbing than listening to whatever math equation might be on the board. Or any number of things that might be distracting the student, okay? Now, it's not that, again, this student is dumb or can't understand it, but the problem with being distracted is the teacher's busy teaching, but is the student gaining anything from it? No. Right? That's kind of the whole point. The Pharisees were hearing every single word of Jesus, but was it sinking in? No. Now, we can relay this to from a child student that might be distracted, that's innocent enough, to move to adult distractions, and that's where I think Kurt's illustrations were shining so well. We're distracted by all of these other things, and certainly the Pharisees were as well. Now, what were they distracted by? Well, I mean, you can kind of just take your pick. Pride, greed, dare I say the word control. Control is so often in our lives, we just want a little bit more control because then we can kind of finally navigate where we want to be. I like how Chuck Swindoll puts this. He says that that the hard-hearted who'd been exposed to so much truth rejected it, they were sliding into increasing denial and compounding guilt. That's his phrase, increasing denial and compounding guilt, that they had their chance to respond to faith, but they rebelled against it. Right? Not distracted by a pencil or the tree that's outside, but again, by all of these things that often are kind of like honorable sins. Prestige, power, honorable things that many in our world are pursuing, and it's like, yeah, we want more of that, just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more of that will be just fine. And keep in mind, like, these guys, again, chapter 12 is important to help us in the context here. These guys saw Jesus literally heal people. They saw the deaf hear and the blind see. And they said, oh, it must be Satan doing this powerful work. Like, this is the kind of challenge that we're faced with. And as we continue to navigate our own selves as we think through this, before we shake our own heads at it, we have to examine what are the things that we might be distracted by that is not drawing us near to the teachings of Jesus. And so what Jesus does next is so masterful. He then, in the very next verse, begins quoting Isaiah. Some 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, he then quotes what Isaiah was telling to the Israelites. And we're going to give some more context after I read it, but here's what Jesus says next. For the hearts of those people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they closed their eyes. It's an important note. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. There's really this great tragedy unfolding here in Isaiah's prophecy. But that highlighting that phrase, they're the ones who close their eyes to it. And don't miss the why Jesus repeats this Isaiah. This isn't some random Old Testament text. He's like, I just feel like talking about this today. He's talking if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, this is the heart of what he's grabbing at here. And when God spoke these words to the Israelite people, his people, they were in deep rebellion against God. They had dug their heels in against God. And so the hardened reality that the Israelites were in, the nation was torn down, ultimately hauled off into exile. And so in many ways, this quotation is now in New Testament times. Jesus is saying, just as much as they dug their heels in then, just as much as they were hard-hearted then, just as much as then they were going to be falling into trouble and ultimately exile, you, Pharisees are headed down the same road because you're choosing to close your eyes to what is literally right in front of you. Like, that's the exclamation point that he is making by quoting this text. And I think it's something so sobering for us to understand. Like, you can have perfect eyesight and a sharp mind and still miss what counts the most. And again, I go back and I see these Pharisees less about a window and more about a mirror. As we consider our own lives in that we can be so keen with our eyesight and so sharp with our mind and yet blind to the truths of Jesus. And the saddest reality, I think, is what Jesus is saying, and he doesn't not quote this intentionally, because there was healing for them. There was blessing for them. There was an opportunity that God was trying to say, hey, wake up, stop your rebellion, stop digging in your heels. Like, I have something for you. It's a gift. But every gift, as it's given, has to be then received and unwrapped. And I just want to, you know, acknowledge a couple of people in the room this morning. And frankly, thinking about being a mirror, I see myself in different seasons of life in both of these camps. The first one, I would just humbly acknowledge the skeptic in the room. I know how it is to be skeptical toward these things. But I want you to understand, like, this text is actually for your benefit. It is to help you understand and see, like, that nothing is actually locked against you. There's no secret puzzle to have to kind of get figured out. What's kept you on the outside looking in isn't something that God did. It's the invitation is open to you. And so I want to encourage you to really consider your own heart posture as you navigate, you know, this series, as we look at these parables. And then for maybe some of you sitting in the room today thinking, man, I've really, like, I can recognize what Darren's saying and know that, like, maybe I'm not quite as white hot as I used to be. Maybe even potentially erring on the side of, like, a lukewarm, like, kind of like, I'm in, but I'm like, eh, I don't know, I'm not quite as, like, excited about Jesus as I once was. I want to, you know, then ask that question, well, how do we come back? How do we come back from a skeptic heart? How do we come back from a lukewarm heart? How do we come back from the kind of this, like, even if it's not necessarily lukewarm, but just kind of like, we're distracted, we're busy, we got all these other things going on, and really Christ isn't the center of all of it, if we're just, like, honest with ourselves. And this is where I want to go back to verse 12, because there is so much hope here in verse 12, we don't want to miss it. Listen to what Jesus said here. To those who listen, more will be given. There's an opportunity here to perhaps, maybe even for some of us, like, begin to recognize, like, you know what, I have had kind of a hard-hearted posture toward the things of God, toward kingdom things, toward the church, toward Christians. Maybe you have friends that might be in that same camp, like, and really, in many ways, like, I hope that we can understand, like, this series is exactly for that kind of person. That we can level and say, you know what, like, maybe I can just let my guard down enough to really allow God in to do some transformative work here. How powerful would that be? And then he says, like, to those who listen, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. And you just look at the 12 disciples. They didn't have it all figured out. They were not the sharpest tools in the shed, okay? But they were hungry. Their posture was leaning into Jesus and say, okay, I really want to give this Jesus guy a try. Let's figure this out. And Jesus says, look, there's blessing in here for you. So let's lean into that. And what's cool is Jesus actually, in Revelations 2, there's these letters that are written to the various churches around, and there's a church in Ephesus that was, like, a really good church in so many ways. They had solid doctrine. They were faithful. They were workers of their faith. They really lived it out. They were generous. They were all these things. But despite all the good stuff that was going on, there's this verse 4 and 5 of Revelation 2 where Jesus says here, but I have this one complaint, that you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen, he says. Then he says, turn back to me and do the work you did first. Do you see the pathway here? Like, you know, this church was so good in so many ways. And he says, look, as you did at first, like, remember, look back on those days when you were a new believer, when you were excited about the faith, when you were white hot, when you were bold about sharing your faith, when you were reading your Bible, and it was like every page had something new for you, right? That in your relationship with God, it was exciting. It wasn't mechanical. And when you read your Bible, it really filled your soul. And that strong Christian community was really active and around you. And you were thriving in your faith. Like, remember, Jesus says, remember what you did at the first. And then he says, so repent. Okay, that word there, to turn back to Jesus. Turn back to these foundational things that were so important to you then, but 20, 30 years down the road has kind of like, I don't know, I kind of know the Bible and I've read through it 50 times and it's just like, it is what it is. He says, turn back to me and return to those first things. Go back to those first things that were so exciting and fruitful and helpful. All right, we don't like manufacture this flame. We go back to doing those first things, and by doing those first things, they help fan a flame, that fire once again. And I think what I love about this is then what a great illustration this is for us that we see in Revelation, so this church in Ephesus. But then he goes then and says, when we do this seriously, going back to verse chapter 13, in 16 and 17, here's what he says happens. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth. Many prophets, check this out. Like this, do not miss this. Okay, you are blessed. Your ears are blessed. Your eyes are blessed. You hear. I tell you the truth. Many prophets, think of even Isaiah who we just quoted, Jeremiah, Hosea, like all these great, Hebrews chapter 11, we call it not the hall of fame, we call it the hall of faith, because all through chapter 11 of Hebrews is list after name after name after name of these faithful giants that have been so faithful all throughout this Old Testament structure. He says, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. What you and I have in our laps this morning is something that the prophets of old would have just died to see. They would have been, the fact that you get to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the transforming power of God living within you. These great theological truths of the New Testament that Jesus has revealed to us, like this is what's so potent and powerful, and I hope that even maybe some of that can help again, like fan a flame, like this isn't some ordinary ho-hum kind of thing. Like we should be floored by that reality. And that's what I want to leave you with, this reality, like seeing Jesus clearly isn't an achievement, it's a privilege. Right? Like, I mean, man, like all of these guys would have loved the opportunity to have what we have and to hold what we hold and understand what we understand. And yet, we often just kind of let it right over the top of us because we're distracted by all these other things that are going on. And we miss the main thing. And that's why I wanted to start this series with this. Next week we'll be in verse 1. And next week we'll go through the parable of the sower. And it's going to be great. But I wanted to start here because I think it lays the foundation for this whole series to really examine that look, it's not about being smarter, it's not about trying harder, it's not about our ability, but that we would actually come hungry to hear what the Lord wants to say to our hearts. We would come hungry to be transformed by the Spirit of God. That we would come hungry to have our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts fanned aflame once again to these incredible gospel truths. And so I want to leave you with this question. How is your posture toward God right now? Is it skeptical? Is it lukewarm? Maybe it's somewhere in the middle. Maybe it's its own different thing. Maybe begin to categorize it, like, how is your posture toward the Word of God? It's boring. It's dull. Oh, it's another chapter. I keep failing on my reading plan. I can't get through it in a year. I might as well stop. One verse a day. I don't even care. Like get into the Word. And if you get one verse, you might get two, and you might get five, and you might get a chapter. How's your posture toward His church, which, by the way, is described as His bride? Toward other Christian believers? I was so impressed by the men's forum we had on Friday night. That was so much fun. To have other Christian brothers and sisters. Or I guess there was a sister. Sorry, ladies. It was a guy's forum. But Terry and David up here, and we talked through issues of Israel. But man, it was like so good, so healthy to hear in the Wallowa, Canada, have different flavors of our brothers together and under one roof. How are we toward the things of the kingdom? Toward heavenly things? Are we leaning in? Or are we kind of like cross-armed? Not really postured for it. And to all of us for this series, I go back to verse 11, and it's the same invitation that we started with in verse 11, because the gift is yours. The gift of understanding is yours. When we are curious, when we are hungry, when we are ready to receive from the Lord, he says it is your gift to unwrap. And so would we be diligent to come hungry to learn and to grow? And for those of you that may be concerned, oh man, you know, I've backslidden. Maybe I haven't been quite as white hot as I would like to be. Even the fact that you're aware of it is a good thing. The fact that you're humble enough to recognize, like, maybe there's some areas in my life that I need to be dialed in on, like, that's a healthy thing, to be aware of that. And so what we get to do is come before our God and do business with Him and say, Lord, I know where I'm at. I know where I want to be. Help me get there. You allow your Holy Spirit to do the work that only you can do. Not something that I need to do more, but really build that relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And so I don't know where you all land this morning. I don't know what thing you might be focused on this morning, but I just want to invite you this morning, as we're going to sing a closing song, spend some time in prayer. Spend some time processing through, like, your relationship with the kingdom things, with the Lord, and see where He meets you. Understand that like, grace and mercy are new every day. And we have the opportunity to come wherever we've been, wherever we've fallen off the wagon, and come back to the feet of Jesus, to the foot of the cross, where the ground is level, where we all have fallen short of God's glory, and we get to start anew today. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for the opportunity to just dig into Your explanation of why You share these parables in the way that You do. It's not to be confusing. It's not to be perplexing, Lord. It's to get our attention. It's to share these kingdom truths in a way that really those who are listening and are leaning in are going to understand and get and grow in. And maybe for some of us who we've read these parables over and over and over and over, they could probably recite them better than I can, Lord. I pray, Lord, that once again we would come to these parables as familiar territory would Your Holy Spirit make them new to us? Lord, reveal these truths, these mysteries, Lord. Open the door for us, so we'd be able to see and hear and understand clearly what Your plan is. Lord God, I pray for any skeptic in here, Lord, would they be able to be softened during this series, Lord, to understand that there is a great healing, a great blessing that is for them when they would lean into who You are. And God, I pray for anyone who may be struggling in their faith right now, Lord, may they today begin their journey of fanning a flame once again of this incredible thing called the gospel that we rest in. And that we know is true because of who You are and what You've done for us on the cross. So we thank You, and we pray this together in Jesus' holy and perfect name. And all the church said,